Hi there. My name is Matt, and I'm one of the pastors at Heights Baptist Church in Alvin. We are so glad that you found our content online. We would love it if you would connect with us at heightschurch.org/connect, and we'd love to see you in person. We worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Thanks for joining us.
You have a Bible with you, I'm invite you to go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 is where we're going to be this morning. So if you got a Bible to turn on or open up, Acts 17 is where we are. You know, research shows that we communicate with each other a lot throughout the day. Research shows that people under the age of 45, on average, will send about 85 text messages, send and receive every day. So people under the age of 45 send and receive about 85 text messages every day. People over the age of 45, yes, they still do text, but they use the phone a little bit more. So research shows they make on average about 8 phone calls every day. And so people under the age of 45, text me, don't call me. People over the age of 45 is usually, well, call me, don't text me, right? And so what we see out of research is we are a group of people that communicate with each other, that we often share information between each other. That's the way God's designed us to be people who share. Well, Paul in Acts chapter 17 is about to share with the people of Athens a message that changed their lives, that can change your life, because it's a message about Jesus Christ. And what's been happening in the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 16, Paul has been traveling around sharing the gospel. He's been in areas like Thessalonica. Then he goes to Berea. And there in Berea, what's been happening is there's some Jewish folks that are hostile to Jesus and they're hostile to Paul. And so wherever he goes, they follow. And then they come in and they start kind of causing an uproar within the city and causing some riots. So there in Berea, near the end of Acts chapter 16, Paul has been preaching. People have been getting saved. These Jewish folks that have come in don't like that, and they've literally caused a riot within the city. And so the religious leaders sneak Paul out in the middle of the night, and he goes to Athens. Well, while he's in Athens, he's waiting for Timothy and Silas, his partners and friends in ministry. But while he's there, he's not taking a vacation. While he's there, he's not taking a day off. While he's there, he's going to see something that motivates him to share the gospel. And we are people that share good news. And so we've been talking over the last several weeks, and we're wrapping it up this morning, the core values of our church. And we've been calling this series, Why We? Why do we do what we do? Why do we connect in groups? Why do we equip each other with the Word of God? Why do we serve one another? This morning, we want to talk about why we share. Why we share. And what I want you to see is what Paul saw, because what Paul saw motivated him to share the gospel. So when we pick up in the text, we're going to first see what Paul saw. Paul saw people being deceived by Satan. He saw people being deceived by Satan. And when he saw these folks being deceived by Satan, that motivated him to share the gospel. And when you see what Paul saw, you're going to be in that same spot. You're going to want to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Pick up in verse 16 with me. It said, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw that the city was full of idols. So he is in Athens. He's waiting for Timothy and Silas, and he is sipping that cup of coffee that we weren't able to provide for you that today, but I'm sure he found it in Athens. And he sees people worshiping idols. His spirit, verse 16 said, was provoked within him when he saw the city was full of idols. The word provoked means distressed. It means aroused to anger. It means upset. So within Paul's spirit, he's distressed. Within his spirit, he's aroused to anger. Within his spirit, he's upset. Now notice what he's upset about, that the city is full of idols. It's estimated that Athens probably had about 3,000 different idols around the town made up to various Greeks and gods and goddesses. That's not going to count all the little statues and idols that people would have had in their homes. These would have been the idols you would have seen in the marketplace, up and down the streets and the alleyways. This place is full of idols. Some church historians kind of joke that it was easier to find an idol than a man in Athens, that the idols outnumbered the men of Athens. They are everywhere, and Paul is seeing the city full of idols, and he's aroused anger. He's provoked. He's upset. Now, I want to camp here for a few moments within the message, if you'll allow me, because I think if you miss this point, you're going to miss the true motivation of why Paul shared the gospel. See, Paul saw that these people were deceived by Satan, and it upsets him. It angers him. But notice the anger being provoked in his spirit, being upset, is not directed to the people being deceived. It's directed at the city being full of idols. See, sometimes we misidentify our enemy. And church, don't make that mistake. We'll treat the non-Christian as the enemy. We'll treat the person that doesn't worship Jesus as the enemy. We'll get mad at the person that's lost when they act like a lost person. We'll get mad when the non-Christian acts like a non-Christian, but we won't get upset when the Christian acts like a non-Christian. We don't get upset when we don't do things right. We get upset when the folks who don't know right don't do right. Paul's not upset at them. Don't miss that. Don't miss who really the anger is directed toward. Because if you miss it, you miss the motivation for sharing the gospel. Paul sees these folks are being deceived by Satan to worshiping idols, and Paul is moved within his spirit to help them now know and worship the one true God who has made them. See, Paul says it this way in another letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Paul identifies who our real enemy is. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Notice that. He's blinded their eyes. He's confused their minds. He's blinded and confused their minds to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. Our true enemy is the one who is deceiving those that don't know Christ. It's Satan himself. So when we say idols, and Paul says, all right, I'm upset that the city is full of idols. What do we mean by an idol? Well, in your mind, you might think of a gold statue, just like that's up there on the screen. And you know what? That's an idol. That's exactly what that is. There's people in the parts of our world today that are still worshiping idols just like that, man-made statues. And there's other religions that would worship idols just like that. And there's a lot of people in our world that when we say idols, that's what they're bowing down to. That's what they're calling their God. That's what they're worshiping. Now, we've got folks around the Houston area that would be worshiping that. We've got folks probably in our area that was what they would be worshiping on a regular, an idol. But I would contend to you, there's some other idols that you and I probably struggle with. Maybe it's this, it's the idol of money. Idols can be money. Maybe it's the idol of sports. Maybe it's the idol of possessions, right? And I used a phone for that one because a lot of us are like Gollum in the Lord of the Rings when it comes to our iPhones. It's my precious, right? And maybe we worship the idol of possessions, the idol of sports, the idol of money. How about this? How about we worship the idol of self? Well, it's got to be about me and my pleasure and my wants and my needs. Aren't these all idols? I mean, how do you know if you're worshiping an idol? I mean, that's a fair question. How do you know if you're worshiping the idol of money, the idol of self, the idol of sports, the idol of work, whatever it is? How do you know if you're worshiping an idol and not God? Well, Jesus gives you an idol test. See, Jesus says, whatever gets your time, your talent, your treasure, that's your God. Because Jesus says this, and you can write it down, mark it down, put it in your phone. Matthew 6:21. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But I don't know if you want to write that verse down. Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Boy, that's an idol test this morning. What's got your time, your talent, your treasure? What's got your affection in your heart? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Can I ask a question? Are we really upset about the idols we see people worshiping around us? Are we upset that in the Houston area, Pearland area, Alvin area, Manville area, Santa Fe area, Hitchcock area, Santa Fe, Dickinson, wherever you come from area, are we really upset seeing the cities full of idols like Paul was? Is our spirit provoked? Are we aroused anger? Does that upset us, or are we used to it? Are we aroused by the same thing? Are we used to it? And can I just ask another kind of meddling question, if you will let me? Are some of us so used to the idols around us because we're really not monotheistic within our faith? We're more syncretist within our faith. And what I mean by mean monotheistic is we're really not only worshiping the one true God, but we're syncretist, meaning we worship God some days and we worship money the other days. We worship God some days and we worship our work the other days. We worship God some days and we worship ourselves the other days. We worship God some days and we worship our sports the other days. Is that why we're not burdened for people around us that are given to idols? Because in reality, we know our hearts are idol-making factories, that we've not allowed Jesus to come in and close it down. Paul was motivated to share the gospel because he saw people being deceived by Satan. Let me show you something else. Let's look at what else Paul saw. Paul saw people confused about God. He saw people that were confused about God. When you pick up in verse 17, Paul's reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons in the marketplace every day, people who were just there. He went to the synagogues and out into the marketplace, and he was talking to people about Jesus. Verses 18 and 19 say that some of the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers, they talk with Paul, and notice this slanderous statement that they give Paul in verse 18. They say, what does this babbler wish to say? All right, now that's not a nice way to talk to somebody. Men, I would not advise you to call your wife or your girlfriend or your fiance a babbler at any point. Because if you come to me with relationship advice and marriage advice, and I say, what's going on? I say, well, I just tell her she babbles all day long. She won't be quiet. She's just a babbler. Can you help me? No, sir, you need Jesus. Till you find him as your Lord and Savior, truly and rightly, and love her as Christ loves the church, you're on your own, brother. The word babbler means seed picker. And the idea is Paul has just been going around picking up a lot of thoughts from here and there and all over the place. And he's just carrying them wherever he goes. He's just babbling on because the text says in verses 19 through 20 that he's been preaching Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. And he's been talking about these foreign divinities, these foreign gods. See, understand this, people who worship these idols, they don't get a living God. They don't understand, why would your God die for you? And why would this God come back from the grave for you? All we know are dead gods, and now you're talking to us about an alive God. And they're thinking, wait a minute, who are you, man? Who's this new idea that you're bringing to us? And so what they do is they give Paul an invitation. They said, Paul, we want you to be the guest preacher at the Areopagus tomorrow. Would you come? And Paul says, yeah, I'll come. I'd love to talk to you about Jesus because I've seen that you're being deceived by Satan. And I know that you're confused by God because I've listened to you, I've talked to you, and I see who you're worshiping. So if you'll let me, I'm going to clear some things up with you. And so they give Paul an invitation to preach. He, the next day, goes to the Areopagus, and let's pick up in verse 22. It says, so Paul was standing in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, men of Athens, I perceive in every way that you're very religious. Now, Paul's finding common ground with them. That's not a sarcastic statement. They are religious. They're just worshiping the wrong God. He says, for I'm passed along, and I observe the objects of your worship, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, I this proclaim to you. Paul's saying, listen, you guys have been worshiping a what, and I'm about to tell you who to worship. You've been worshiping an object, and I'm about to tell you who you should worship. It's not an object, but a person. You've been worshiping a dead God, and I'm about to clear up for you that you're to worship a living God. And so Paul's about to clear up all the confusion they've got in their minds about who God is. And I pray this morning, if you've got confusion of who God is, that we'll clear that up right here, right now. And let's look at Paul's 3 points of the sermon. It's real easy and basic to find within the text. Verse 24, he says, there is a creator. There's a God. There's a God who's made you. Look in verse 24 with me. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord God of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Look in verse 26. He said, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having predetermined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Paul simply says this, you're made, you're created. This morning, you're made. You're created. There's a God who made you. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our own image. You are made in the image of God. He then, Genesis 2:24, and then he created them, male or female, in his image. You this morning are made a male, or this morning you're made a female, and you are made in the very special image of God to be an image bearer, to bring light to other people. That means this, you're uniquely designed. You're uniquely designed by a unique designer. And he designed you special, he designed you wonderful, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made in his image. Praise God, amen. You are made by a creator. And in our culture today, don't skip over that message and sharing the gospel with people because people need to understand you're made by a creator. And because you're made by a creator, you are accountable to that creator who made you. And so Paul says, you're made by a creator. Notice point two of the sermon. He says, God is not made by man. God's not made by man. Verse 25. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God made you, you didn't make God. That's what Paul's saying. God defined who you are, you don't get to define who he is. God made you, you didn't make him. There is a creator, and you didn't make him. And that means you don't get to redefine him. And you don't get to redefine his creation. And here's what's so wonderful about this creator. He made you, he made me. You know what we did in return? We rebelled against him and sinned against him. And instead of just pouring instant wrath out on you and pouring instant wrath and judgment out on me, you know what he did? He says, I love you so much as my creation. I'm going to send my only begotten son, Jesus Christ, in this world that whoever means you, whoever means me, believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I made you. You rebelled against me. I take the initiative to save you. I made you, you sinned against me. I take the initiative to bring you back in a relationship with me for all of eternity because that's how much I love my creation. That's the creator God of this Bible. That's what Paul's saying. that God created you. You didn't make him. Notice number three, the third point of the sermon, right in verses 27 and 29, we're to worship God. We're to worship God. See, Paul sees these folks deceived by Satan. Paul sees these people confused by God, and it motivates Paul to share the gospel with them. Verses 27 and 29, he says, look, God's a creator. You didn't make him. He made you to worship him. Pick up in verse 27, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he's not actually far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And even as some of you, of your own poets, have said, for we indeed is offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, or an image formed by the art and the imagination of man. God says you're to worship this creator. I don't know about you, but when I go to the doctor and I'm sick and the doctor gives me a diagnosis and a treatment plan, there's oftentimes I'm very confused by what that doctor has just told me. Am I the only one? They use words and concepts and say them so fast. I'm like, what did you just say to me? I got no clue. Now, sometimes, depending on who the doctor is and the mood they're in and the mood I am, I like to play with them a little bit. Because if you know me, you know me. And I'll say, Doc, listen, I'm a doctor also. But I'm going to need you to repeat that to me. And they look back at me and they're like, what kind of doctor are you? And I say, well, Doc, I'm a doc that treats souls. You treat bodies. They're like, what? I'm like, I talk to people about Jesus. That's the type of doctor I am. And they kind of roll their eyes most of the time. And then they'll repeat back what they said to me about my diagnosis, my condition, and my treatment plan. And I'll say, listen, Doc, I know I said I'm a doc and you're a doc, but we're not the same kind of doc. So what I'm going to need you to do is I'm going to need you to break that down. I'm going to need you to simplify it. So they'll take a third pass at it. Sometimes I'll get it, sometimes I won't. So then I'll come back to them. Listen, I know this is the fourth time you just told me what you're about to tell me. This time, pretend like I'm a 10-year-old. And just put it in plain English. And usually by that point, they get it, and I get it. Paul's putting it at plain English. God made you. And God made you for the purpose of worshiping him. He's not a hard God to hide or to find. He doesn't hide from you. He comes to you. He pursues you. He loves you. He sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to be your savior. And the only way you're going to worship him is by coming to faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. Folks, I can't put it in any more plain English than that. You're not going to worship the God of this Bible and this God of this creation minus faith in his son, Jesus. And Paul says this, you're confused about God. I'm going to clear that up for you. He's the God that made you. You didn't make him, and he's the God that's made you to worship him. And notice this third thing he saw, that people respond to God, that everybody makes a decision. Everybody makes a decision. Verses 30 through 32, you can see them in the text. Three decisions right there. Everybody's going to make a decision every time you share the gospel with someone, every time you teach a life group lesson to somebody, every time you have a one-on-one discipleship class with somebody, every time you talk to somebody about the Lord, there's three decisions they're always going to make. It's right there in the text, verses 30 through 32. You can see them yourself. Number one, some believed. Some said, Paul, I believe in what you said. I believe in this Jesus you've been talking about. I believe in this God. Some mocked. Some Paul, I don't believe in any of this. Paul, I think you're that babbler just talking about divine, you know, foreign divinities. Some mock, some believe. Third, some said, I want to talk to you some more. I want to hear about this more. Every time you share the gospel with somebody, have a gospel conversation, one-on-one discipleship meeting, any of those times you ever present the Bible, you're going to have one of those three responses every time. Some are going to believe. Some are going to say no. Some are going to say, I want to talk to you some more about this. If you look at that sermon that Paul preached, you look at two of the three groups walked away without believing. Now, in our American Christianity, we could go, well, Paul, that was a bad sermon. Not enough people responded, and Paul, you failed. And some of you might feel that way. I've shared the gospel with a friend. I've shared gospel with coworkers and neighbors and friends and families. I've done it over and over and over again, and I hadn't seen the person come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, and I failed. I messed up. I did it wrong. Let me tell you this, that's a lie from Satan. That's just a flat lie and doesn't come from God. There's no failure in sharing the word of God. There's only failure if you don't share the word of God. Because here's what God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Good verses to commit to memory. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. He says, you and I are stewards of the mysteries of God. God's given us a job. God's given us a job description. God's given us a word. We are stewards of the mystery of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Here's what is required of stewards: to be found faithful. Be found faithful. That's all God wants out of you. That's all God wants out of me. To be found faithful in sharing his word with others. We are the faithful witnesses, the stewards of the mysteries of God. We let God take care of the rest. We let God do the saving business. We do the sharing business. That's what Paul did. That's what God did. That's what he calls you to do. That's what he calls me to do. When we look out and we see people deceived by Satan, worshiping a God that did not make them, we see them confused by God. We see them making decisions about God. That ought to motivate you and I to do what Paul did, and that's to share the gospel with folks. So I'm going to ask you this morning, just make that a commitment right here and now today. Man, I'm gonna be somebody that's gonna share the gospel. Whether that's a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, family member, maybe that's, hey, I'm gonna share the gospel in life group. I'm gonna teach a life group. I'm gonna work in the kids division, student division, adult division. Boy, I wanna teach the Bible. I wanna help people understand this God that's made them. Maybe it's getting in a one-on-one discipleship pair where you sit down, you got a friend that doesn't know scripture and you want to teach the scriptures to him. You want to commit. I want to be one that shares the gospel. Now you might think, I don't even know where to start with that. I don't even know who to even ask. Well, good news. That's you this morning. We got a plan for you, and it's called our 4x4 plan. All right. And so our 4x4 plan, we got the graphic on the screen, I believe. So here's our 4x4 plan. You find four people that don't follow the Lord. You pray for them, you share with them, you invite them to church, you invite them over to your house, you invite them to hang out. So it's that easy. Find four, pray for your four, share with your four, invite your four. You say, listen, I don't know four people that don't know Jesus. I know three. Go, good, go with the 3x3. Right? I don't know three, I got two. Great, start with two. I don't know two, I got one. Great, start with one. Man, I got five. Great, go with five. How about this? I don't know anybody. Everybody I'm around is Christian all day long. We go to church together. We go to life group together. We go bowling together. We go to the senior center together. We go to school together. We go to the movies together. We go to the ball games together. We play bunco together. Everybody I'm around is surrounded by Christians all day long. I don't know anybody to even start a 1x1. How am I going to know anybody? Here's what you do. You pray. You just pray. Lord, I want to share the gospel with somebody. I want to have a gospel conversation with somebody. Man, I want to do what Paul did. I see what's going on around me. And boy, I want to just be faithful. Just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it's required of stewards just to be found faithful. But Lord, I don't know anybody that's not saved. You pray about that. You say, Lord, I want to meet somebody. I want you to put somebody in my path. I want you to put somebody in my life. I'm going to guarantee you this. You pray that prayer enough, the Lord's going to answer it. You pray that prayer enough, Lord will answer it. I'll tell you Lord's answer. Answer one day, I was in our church in Pennsylvania. It had been a while since I shared the gospel. And so I was praying this prayer in my office. Lord, man, it's been a while since I ran across somebody that needs Jesus. And boy, I just want to share the gospel with somebody this week. And Lord, I need you to put them in my path or just keep my eyes open for somebody. And all of a sudden, a doorbell rings at the church. I get up and the secretary's not there. I walk to the door. As the guy said, listen, I just pulled over my car and I need to talk to somebody about Jesus. You got time? Oh, Lord, that was quick. All right, well, I mean, geez, guys, I don't, you know, sometimes I'm a little slow on the uptake, but that saw Lord working in that. Now, I'm not going to promise you he's going to answer that fast, but that's a prayer he'll answer. And maybe this morning that's a commitment you need to make. Maybe today is commit your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Man, I can't say it any more plainly than this. God made you. You sinned against him. Because you sinned against him, you're separated from him in a relationship right now. And if you died today, you'd be in hell for all of eternity. But that's not where God made you. That's not why God wants you there. God didn't make you for hell. God made you for him. And God loved you so much that while you were still a sinner, Romans 5:8, Christ died on the cross for you. And so maybe today for you, it's you need to quit trying to get your life in order before you come to Jesus. You need to get to Jesus right here, right now today, because the Bible says, Hebrews 4:12, that today can be that day of salvation. And maybe that's the decision you need to make between you and God. We'll be happy to help you make that. We'll be happy to pray for you, answer any of those questions, clear up any confusion you've got, because our heart's desire is to love you and to lead you to this man by the name of Jesus we've been worshiping and talking about, that's changed my life, that's changed so many other lives. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to invite you to stand right where you are. You've heard the word of God. You've gone out and you came in this morning and you drove by a lot of idols. You drove by a lot of people that were worshiping idols. You're going to go out in the world this week, and you're going to see a city full of idols. What's your response going to be? You're going to talk to people that are worshiping a God that didn't make them, that they made by their own imagination, by their own hands. What's your response going to be? I'm going to invite you right now today, make a commitment. I'm going to be one that's going to share the gospel. I'm going to be that person found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 is required of stewards to just be found faithful. I'm going to be that faithful person.
You know, the Bible calls us just to pray in our own words, in our own way. And so maybe you've never really prayed, or you say, I'm ready to place my faith in Christ, but I don't know what to say. Then I'm just going to pray a simple prayer that you can follow along with me right where you are. And it's God that knows your heart. And so you can simply just bow in prayer and say, Dear God, today I'm ready to place my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. You know, if you've prayed that prayer today, first and foremost, we are proud of you. We're excited that you're taking that step of faith. And we'd love to connect with you, follow up with you, and just cheer you on in your journey now with Christ. And so you can connect with us by going to heightschurch.org/connect. Click the decision tab. That's going to bring up a form for you to fill out. That's going to come right to me, and we're going to be in touch with you to see how we can come alongside of you and encourage you. If you're in our area, we'd love to connect with you in person on a Sunday morning. Our life groups are at 9 a.m., and our worship service starts at 10:30 a.m., so we hope to see you soon, and we hope you have a great week. God bless.